The temptation of Christ by the devil. I thought we ought to make sure that we include not just our own sinful tendencies as the source of disobedience to God, but also, and with emphasis, the machinations of the evil spirit. After Christ's baptism by John in the Jordan, we are told by the synoptics, but especially by St. Matthew, that Christ went to the desert, fasted, prayed, and then was tempted by the evil spirit. Let's first read what Matthew says. Chapter 4 in Matthew, the first 11 verses. Jesus was led by the Spirit out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, after which he was very hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to turn into loaves." But he replied, "Scripture says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." The devil then took him to the holy city and made him stand on the parapet of the temple. "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For Scripture says, he will put you in his angels' charge, and they will support you on their hands in case you hurt your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Scripture also says, you must not put to the Lord your God to the test." Next, taking him to a very high mountain, the devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "I will give you all these," he said, "if you fall at my feet and worship me." Then Jesus replied, "Be off, Satan, for Scripture says, you must worship the Lord your God and serve him alone." There were then three successive temptations to which Christ exposed himself. First, that stones turn into bread. And Christ answered, "We need not just bread for the body, but we need food. We need food for the mind. Every word coming from the mouth of God." What a crucial distinction. Our bodies get hungry. Human bodies can starve. They can die for lack of food. The human mind is hungry for the truth. The human soul can die out of starvation, starving for the truth. And this is the disease that is plaguing especially the Western world. Starving for the truth. 2nd temptation. The devil took Christ, whether literally or in imagination, to the top of the temple. He told him, cast yourself down. And Christ then answered him, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. By now we must have heard this passage easily, all of us, 100, maybe 200 times. What a difference between hearing words and understanding what they mean. We can tempt God, and we tempt God, as we shall see, especially by our neglect of prayer. Once again, the devil takes Christ to a high mountain, promising him everything, if only Christ would fall down and worship. The devil. If, as Christ tells us, the devil is the prince of this world, the widespread worship of the evil spirit in the world today. Demonolatry. Many people would hardly know how to spell the word. Now the lessons. First, on his most basic level, the devil exists. And he tempts everyone. And the word is everyone. If the Son of God become man, allowed himself to be tempted, we may be sure we are tempted too. And indeed, the holier a person is, the more an individual has managed, with God's grace, to master his inner drives and passions. The more active the devil becomes, again, the devil uses people to do his work. Not coincidentally, at the Last Supper described by the evangelists, we are told that the devil entered the heart of Judas, who then went off to betray his master. As I've been repeating over the years, every person in mortal sin is an agent of the devil. And these agents can be very smooth, pleasant people. In fact, if they were not pleasant, and, shall I say, affable and amiable, may be useless as tools of the evil spirit. Oh, the extreme constance, care, and caution. And of course, this is beyond our own human ken to grasp how we need light, light from on high, even to recognize when the devil is active. Three days I spent, after 5 years of research done and working for the bishops. All the then major educational agencies in the United States wanted to introduce some basic moral and spiritual values into public education. Makes sense. Either you teach the children some basic morality, or you have to increase, well, the number of prisons. Sixty of us met at Columbia University. 5 years of research, millions of dollars spent. One man succeeded in blocking everything. I was assigned to his group, or he was assigned to mine. In any case, we were together. A man unquestionably possessed by the devil. All the people, some in high public office, that I could name by names, who are possessed by the devil. He succeeded. Whatever else we know about the evil spirit, we better know that he is the father of lies, deceit is his middle name. He deceived Eve and brought on her fall. She brought on Adam's, and the result has been the fall of the human race. The devil is organized, highly organized. And Christ speaks of the children of this world being much more shrewd and cunning than the children of light. He meant that literally. They are. How they will work together, melt whatever differences they may have, focus what they're going to do, and they do it. The devil adapts himself to people. What shall we say? Capitalizing on their weaknesses. And we believe, both by faith and by the observation of human behavior, that the devil, make sure that those whom he successfully seduces, he has watched one side, the other side, clever, and then the closing sentence, as we may say, now, what's the method of the evil spirit? Because he does have a method. First of all, the devil does tempt people through their bodies. In Christ's case, Jesus did not have a fallen human nature. Nevertheless, and the devil did not really know. The church's tradition tells us the devil tested, tried this angle, that angle, not being sure whom am I dealing with in the devil's mind. No, Jesus did not have disorderly passions, but he did assume a truly human nature, and therefore he could be and did become hungry, and hence the devil offered Christ food as a compensation for his long fast and abstinence. How we need to know that the devil will use the body, if he could use the body of the Son of God to try to tempt, seduce, we may say, even Jesus Christ, you may be sure he watches. Ooh, how carefully he watches us. We do not claim, the church has never taught, that the evil spirit can read our thoughts. But he can interpret our actions. The external, sensibly perceptible expression of our feelings and emotions. As an exorcist whom I knew well told me, one thing you try never to show in dealing with a devil or a possessed person is that you're afraid. But the devil knows that our bodies and souls are so closely entwined that the one depends on the other. And consequently, he will use all kinds of bodily allurements, bodily satisfaction, in order to reach the soul. As I've told some of you even more than once, in 1950, when Pius XII had just canonized St. Maria Goretti, the martyr of chastity, he predicted, 1950, this is 1995, I can tell you, said the Holy Father, for the rest of this century, the devil will use sex to destroy the faith of millions of non-believing Christians. Your Holiness, how truly you spoke, how truly you spoke. First then, really, to cope with the evil spirit, we must have control of our bodies. Mortification of the body is not something extra, something we do well on rare occasion. A body is to be, whatever word you use, mortified, controlled, mastered every day. From the moment we get up, and by the way, for some people, this can be an important retreat resolution. Dear Lord, from this retreat on, I'm going to get up on time every morning. And then, of course, get up. So many ways in which we, especially in our bodily preoccupied nation, and I have to say it, worshiping the body. Second, and there was a methodology in dealing with the evil spirit. We dare not neglect prayer. And as I've said before, and I want to expand a little more clearly, it is not only that by praying we obtain the superhuman light to know and strength to be able to do what God's will requires of us. It is that unless we pray, we are, in the deepest theological sense of the word, we are tempting God. This is the standard definition of tempting God. Tempting God is expecting God to give us His grace without prayer. You might object that God knows what we need. Sure He does. But we better know what we need, and we better express our need to God in prayer. Otherwise, I repeat, we are tempting God. Telling Him in the fact, dear God, I have a right, a claim on what your church calls grace. Grace, nothing. I've got a right to it. And God says, you fool, and as we go through this weekend retreat, and we honestly face ourselves in God's presence, and admit, and that's the verb, admit the sinful tendencies that we've got, the weaknesses, as we commonly call them, to which we have given in. All the bravado in the world won't help us. All the books, I'm okay, you're okay, so much drivel. Most of those books should be burnt. We We need God's help. We go on. What's the method for dealing with the devil? Avoid what I call the practical idolatry of the evil spirit. What's that? As you read the Gospels, like I read from Matthew, we shook our heads. How could the devil dare tempt Jesus? Kneel down before me, and I'll give you. See this world in front of you? It's all mine. I'll give it to you. It is not for nothing that Christ speaks of the devil as the prince of this world. He is. And although we've got some exotic, bizarre forms of what goes by the name of Satanism, largely imports from the Eastern religions, which in our country has become the so-called New Age. Oh, it's a New Age, all right. And one of the leaders of the New Age movement in the United States gave a keynote speech at the annual convention of the National Catholic Educational Association. Believe me, you've got some examinations of conscience to make. But it begins to fit a pattern. Because if, as we believe, the evil spirit is indeed the prince of this world, then, in the measure in which we set our hearts on the things of time, on the passing foibles, on, I sometimes read these ads so that I can tell people about it. Every morning, 2-3 weeks a month, I offer Mass at 6:30 in the University Parish Church. On my way out of the Jesuit residence, on the way to church, always, right at the door, it's 6:20 a.m. in the New York Times. Rain or shine, in a cellophane wrapper, New York Times. As I said, I sometimes read over the ads. I say to myself, are there rational, sane human beings who actually buy these things? There are. Men's suits that begin at $300. Watches starting at $1,000. I kid you not. call that extreme. And the more you travel, the more you see the desperate, and I mean desperate, poverty in other nations. You look at our country and you shake your head. Lord, we have come to worship the things of this world.